Good morning. Please turn in your Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, where we're going to read verses 13 through 24. Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 13 through 24. It's great to be with you here this morning. Beginning at verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Some things are better than other things. Some of us may think that McDonald's fries are better than Burger King's fries. Some of us might say a bad day of fishing is better than a good day at work. Some of our ladies especially would agree that a diamond is better than cubic zirconia. And some might think that a BMW is better than a Buick. But as the new year approaches, I would like us to think biblically about the fact that some things are better than other things. If you have your pen with you, you might just want to take it out because I have a few verses I want to share with you as we move into this subject. The Bible says a lot about some things being better than other things. You might want to jot down Proverbs 16:8, which says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice." I love Proverbs 17:1, where it says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife." In other words, better to have a piece of bread and some water than have a big turkey and all its fixings and have a whole party there with a bunch of people that don't like each other and where there's strife and where you get indigestion afterward. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold." And Proverbs 27:5 says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed." Some things are better than other things. And this morning I want us to focus on Proverbs chapter 3, where it very clearly says something is better than something else. In verse 13, it says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her." Now, before we look at this idea that this text is sharing with us, that wisdom is better than wealth, I want us to share a few thoughts about Proverbs. A proverb is a short saying that expresses a general truth for practical, godly living. And it's imperative that we realize that proverbs are not ironclad promises. Rather, the nature of many of these statements is that they generally hold to be true, but occasionally there are some exceptions. For instance, many of us are familiar with Proverbs 22, verse 6, where it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Literally, train up a child according to his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, it doesn't mean that in every case a child will go the right way. But in most cases where they're brought up that way, they will. Now, notice in our text in verse 13, it says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom." And notice in verse 18, it says, "She is a tree of life." She, that is wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. So if the man is blessed, or the woman is blessed, or the child is blessed who finds wisdom, and happy is that person who holds wisdom fast, we need to find out all we can about wisdom. So this morning I wanted to look at four truths about wisdom. First of all, I want us to look at the definition of wisdom. Secondly, the characteristics of wisdom. Thirdly, the means or the source of wisdom. And lastly, the benefits of wisdom. What is wisdom? How would we define it? Well, the most frequently used word for wisdom in the book of Proverbs is the Hebrew word chokmah. It's found 45 times in the book of Proverbs. In the Old Testament, it's used of the skill of craftsmen, of sailors, of singers, of mourners, of administrators and counselors. These workers were knowledgeable and experienced and considered to be skillful. Thus, they were considered to be wise. But similarly, in the spiritual realm, a person who possesses chokmah in reference to God is an individual who is knowledgeable and experienced in following God's way. So in the wisdom literature, which is Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes, being wise is being skilled in godly living. It is knowing how to live life in a God-honoring way. Some of you may be familiar with a man by the name of Warren Wiersbe. He has written a series of books called the B Series, and he writes the following. People with wisdom have the skill to face life honestly and courageously and to manage it successfully so that God's purposes are fulfilled in their lives. That's why I call the original B Series book on Proverbs, Be Skillful, because we're seeking to learn from Proverbs the divine principles that can make us skillful. Listen, not in making a living, but in making a life. The pages of history are filled with the names of brilliant and gifted people who were smart enough to become rich and famous, but not wise enough to make a successful and satisfying life. And we might ask ourselves the question, am I making a living or am I making a life? Being wise is being skilled in godly living. It is knowing how to live life in a God-honoring way. Well, if that's the definition of wisdom, what are the characteristics of wisdom? And what I'm going to share with you right now is by any means not exhaustive, but what are some of the characteristics of wisdom? Well, notice, first of all, that wisdom is something that we find or gain or acquire. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Wisdom is not something that we're born with, like blue eyes or brown hair. Wisdom is something that we acquire, and most likely acquire over time. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, "Then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her,' that is wisdom, "and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you." The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. So wisdom is something that we gain. It is something we acquire. Secondly, wisdom is something that we can increase in. Keep your finger here and turn to Proverbs chapter 9 for a moment. Chapter 9, verse 9. Wisdom is something that we increase in. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. So with wisdom, it's not like we've climbed the very pinnacle of the mountain of wisdom and we've arrived. That's not how it works. Wisdom is something we continue to develop and grow in and gain. Wisdom is also something that has profit. Go back to our text for a moment. In verse 14 of chapter 3, it says, "For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her." And as we think about the new year, 2019, approaching quickly, don't we want something that's profitable in our lives? The scripture is profitable for us. Wisdom is profitable for us. It is better for us than wealth. And actually in verse 15, it says it is the best. Nothing you desire compares with her. So wisdom is to be highly valued. It has profit. But as we think about profit, as we think about what this verse is saying here, in verse 14, it says its profit is better than silver and its profit than and its profit is better than the profit of silver and its gain in fine gold. Is that telling us that gold and silver and money and wealth are bad things? Look at verse 16 for a moment. It says, long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Riches are sometimes a result of those who are wise. God would not give us wealth as a result of wisdom at times if it was something that was bad. Okay? And we can remember Solomon, when he cried out for discretion and discernment, God gave him great, great wealth. But let's talk about this for a moment, about wealth and about wisdom. Keep your finger here for a minute. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just want to spend a few moments there as we think about wealth. Turn over to chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul says that wealth is something we need to do away with as Christians. Notice in verse 17, chapter 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The Apostle Paul doesn't say that the rich are to give away all their riches. However, he does say that they're not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. In verse 18, he gives us specific instructions who are wealthy to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Go back a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to verse 6, as Paul writes about godliness and contentment. And he says, but godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, the basic essentials, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The consequences of wanting to get rich are dreadful. Those who want to love money, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Not money, but the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang or many a grief. Certainly, he said, then in verse 11, he says, but flee from these things. Flee from what? Flee from loving money. Flee from wanting to get rich. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue after what's really important: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Those are the things that are really important in God's eyes. And yet society doesn't hold that truth. Society essentially says the one who has the most toys wins. Our society seems to imply that the more you have, the happier you'll be. John D. Rockefeller was once asked the question, how much does it take to satisfy a man? His reply, a little bit more than he has. It's never quite enough. Seneca, the Roman statesman, had it right when he said, money has never yet made anyone rich. Someone has written this poem, money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy companionship, but not friends. Money can buy entertainment, but not happiness. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. Money can buy the good life, but not eternal life. The author of Hebrews says, let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Wisdom is indeed better than wealth. Its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. Go back to Proverbs for a moment. Let's look at a couple other characteristics quickly of, of wisdom. Notice in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Wisdom comes from God. And chapter 2, verse 2, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding." Wisdom is something we make our ears attentive to. And wouldn't it be great if we trained our ears to be as attentive to wisdom as we might be as attentive to gossip? So we've looked at a few characteristics of wisdom. How about the means of wisdom? How do we acquire wisdom? If wisdom is such a great thing, and indeed it is, how can I get it? How can I acquire it? The Bible teaches that there are a number of ways in which we acquire wisdom. And again, this isn't exhaustive, but I want to share four of them with you this morning. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. How do we acquire wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Note what the beginning of wisdom is. It is fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where we start. If we're running a race to find wisdom, that's the starting line. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It begins with our thinking and our attitude about God and who he is. It involves how we see him and how we relate to him. Do we revere him? Do we honor him? Do we honor him in the way we live our lives? Do we obey him and his plan for us? Is it possible for us to say that we love God, that we fear the Lord? And we'll talk about the definition momentarily. But we sort of do our own thing? Go back a page to Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. The author says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way in the perverted mouth. I hate. Can we love God? Can we fear God and love evil? Absolutely not. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And notice that there is a standard of evil. There is good and there is evil. And Isaiah 5, chapter 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." There is a standard. God designed that standard, and it's found in the Bible. So what is the fear of the Lord? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what is it? Well, ultimately, it is to regard God rightly. It is to esteem him as he should be esteemed. It is to revere him as he should be revered. It is to honor him as he should be honored. It is having the highest respect for his awesome power, his divine perfection, his majesty, and his authority. It is to have a healthy, proper fear of God and who he is. The classic definition of the fear of the Lord is reverential awe. I like what Stuart Briscoe says in his book, Sound Sense for Successful Living. He says, there is another aspect to this approach to wisdom and understanding. The Lord is to be rightly regarded. It is the fear of the Lord that counts. This does not mean that we should be terrified of God, but it does mean that we should reverence him as supreme and submit to him as master and Lord. There are plenty of people who believe in God but demonstrate by attitude and lifestyle a total disregard for his wishes and complete disdain for his commands. The God in whom they believe is shown by such behavior to be a God other than the one of whom Solomon spoke. When he is rightly known, he is fully reverenced, and a humble, submissive spirit in daily living is the evidence of such a relationship. And then he writes, "Nothing is more intrinsically evil in God's eyes than the attitude of a man's heart that establishes himself in God's position and runs his own affairs without due recognition of God's sole right to be God." And it's interesting in Romans chapter 3, and we often think of Romans chapter 3 about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we think of those verses where it says, "There is none who does good, not even one." And then at the end of that whole segment, it says this in verse 18 of Romans chapter 3, There is no fear of God before their eyes. And I digress, but I think about our country and the lack of fear of God of so many in our country nowadays. When we're talking about fearing God, we're not talking about fearing our eternity. The Bible in Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are secure if we are in Christ. But I do believe that there is a healthy fear that those of us who are Christians should have. Healthy fear does not show us pictured crouching in a corner as if God were a big bully waiting to pounce on us. But there is a proper, healthy fear of our Heavenly Father as we realize His ability, who He is, and His ability to discipline us when we go astray. And of course, He disciplines us. Why? Because He loves us. And He disciplines us, the Bible says, for our good, that we may share His holiness. But who would want to stray from our great God, our loving Father, and grieve Him and experience the consequences? So the first step to acquiring wisdom is to have a proper fear of the Lord. It begins with a right attitude toward our almighty God, our King, our sovereign ruler, and His sovereign right to rule and to reign in our lives. This is the second means of obtaining wisdom. Turn over to Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. It's a great passage. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. You want your soul restored? Be in God's word. Then it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. How do we become wise? Partake in the word of God. Notice it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's something we can build our lives around, and it makes wise the simple. We need a regular, constant intake of God's word if we want to become wise. And this makes total sense if we think about the fear of the Lord beginning in the beginning of wisdom, and then God's breathed word being also a source of wisdom. If we love Him, we want to follow His word. As we live in subjection to God, we live in subjection to His written word. And so it begs the question, what part does God's word have in my life personally? Is His word on my bookshelf? Or is it in my mind? And is it in my heart? Is the Bible your spiritual nourishment just as food is your physical nourishment? Many years ago when I was driving down to a place in Long Island, New York, I read this phrase on a bumper sticker. It said, begin the day with nutrition. Read the Bible. I like that. Begin the day with nutrition. Read the Bible. Chuck Swindoll, back in September 2016, wrote a letter to some of his followers in Insight for Living. And he said, would you like to know my favorite indoor activity? It's not watching sports or looking for Pokemon, whoever that is. It's not hitting the treadmill or reading a book. It's certainly not checking my travel documents 14 times before every trip, which drives my family and executive assistant crazy. He goes on to say, I understand some of these things are entertaining and some are healthy, but not one is my favorite. My all-time favorite is spending time in the Word of God. Sounds like a preacher, doesn't it? But it's the truth. Nothing nourishes my soul like searching for the truths tucked away in the Bible. God's word is as essential to our spiritual life as food is to our physical life. You know, it's interesting. I was looking through Matthew chapter 4 some weeks ago, and in that whole passage where Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus was saying that physical food is not enough. We need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And any missions program that only feeds the hungry is not enough. There needs to be spiritual food for the soul as well. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." C.H. Spurgeon once said, "A Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not." We desperately need God's word in our lives. It is a source of wisdom. A third source is spending time with wise people. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Very practical, isn't it? He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The type of people that I spend time with will affect the type of person that I become. The type of people that you spend time with will help make you the person that you will become. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Young people, it's your choice who you spend time with. If you hang out with wise people, if you are teachable and open to their influence, you can grow in wisdom. However, if you hang out with the wrong crowd, there's a good chance that they will corrupt you. And parents, we need to be those wise people that our kids can learn from and grow in wisdom from. We need to be growing and developing, all of us, so that we can be teachers of wisdom to those who are under us. J. Vernon McGee once said, "My prayer from the very beginning of ministry has been, Lord, don't let me be taken in by evil men." Young men, young women, watch who you date. Be careful who you date. It is so crucial. A person can help you. A person can hinder you and hurt you and tear your life apart. And to those of us who are older, this truth applies to us also. We all have choices as to who we're going to spend time with. This whole area kind of relates to discipleship. Think about discipleship. A disciple is a learner in the New Testament. A disciple is a learner. And the basic idea of being a disciple was to spend time with someone. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Who are you going to spend time with in 2019? Perhaps we need to find someone who is wiser than we are, who is a more mature believer than we are, and try to spend some time with them. Some coffee, a soda, a project together. By the way, those of us who are older, just because we're getting older, it doesn't mean that we're getting wiser. Some of us may be citizens of the metallic age, silver in the hair, gold in the teeth, and lead in the feet. And it doesn't mean that we're any wiser necessarily. We can also learn from gifted Bible teachers and individuals on the radio and various platforms. We can read books. We can read Christian biographies and autobiographies and learn and grow from people who are more wise than we are. Who are we spending time with? Fourth source of wisdom is found in Proverbs 15, verse 31. Proverbs 15, verse 31. "He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." Fourth source of wisdom is to listen to reproof. Literally, the ear that listens to the advice of life will reside among the wise. Proverbs 9:8 says this, "Reprove a wise man and he will hate you." Right? No. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Listen to reproof. So we get the picture. Someone tells us something we don't want to hear. Someone tells us something unpleasant about ourselves. How do we handle that? It could be nothing. It could possibly be true. Do we just simply reject it without considering its validity? Do we rationalize it away? Do we simply reconsider the source and just throw it away? Remember, broken clock is right twice a day. I love what someone once said. Teachable people realize that someone who is wrong about something isn't wrong about everything. Perhaps we think we never do anything wrong and are therefore never open to reproof. Are we too proud to be corrected? Maybe we just blame it on somebody else. That's just how I am. I was born this way. I don't have to change. Listen, show me a person who is teachable and open to counsel and willing to accept correction, and I will show you a person who has unlimited potential for growth. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 for a moment, and let's look lastly at the benefits of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at our text. And again, this is not being exhaustive, but let's look at some of the benefits of wisdom. Verse 16 points to two hands. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Length of days is literally what it says when it says long life. True wisdom may actually lead to long life and also great wealth. However, let me caution you with this, what it says in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 to 9. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Sometimes balance is a better thing. But sometimes God does pour out rich and wealth on those who are wise. Wisdom may very well lead to honor. It says here, talking about the left hand, riches and honor. The Hebrew word here essentially means to be heavy, weighty, or worthy. And many people will deep down respect a wise person, even though they may not admit it. But in many cases, a wise person will be honored because of their wisdom. Verse 17, her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. A wise person is not contentious. A wise person is not a troublemaker. And the Bible says when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, Proverbs 16:7. Look at verse 18, she is a tree, she being wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy, happy are all who hold her fast. Notice you must hold her fast. You just don't dabble in wisdom. You grab it, you hold it, you maintain it. It doesn't say that you're happy because of your wealth. It says you're happy because you have wisdom and you hold it fast. Verses 19 and 20 talk about creation. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. Incredibly wise and intelligent what he did. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so there be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. Look at verse 24. Sleep. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Many of us will spend a quarter to a third of our life with our eyes closed, sleeping. What does wisdom have to do with that? Look at our text says, verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. My guess? If you're living wisely and you're walking with the Lord, you are living rightly. And if you are living rightly, you're not looking over your shoulder, wondering who is coming after you from some sneaky, unethical business deal that you made. You're not worried about getting caught by the IRS. because you do obey the governing authorities, even though you might think better of that sometimes. You obey the governing authorities, you pay your taxes, and you're not worried about the IRS coming to get you. You're not worried about your wife looking at your life or your husband looking at your life because there's no affair. There's no adultery. There's purity in your life. You know deep down that you have a solid relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You are secure. You are seeking to walk with Him. You love Him. He is your heart. And you can sleep at night because you have a clear conscience. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. We're on the precipice of a new year. We need to think about what's really important. Indeed, that some things are better than other things. That wisdom is better than wealth. It's not about loving money. It's not about trying to get rich. It's about loving God and following Him and walking with Him. Derek Kidner, in his book on Proverbs, said, "Wisdom makes you a richer man than money ever will." I really believe that we need to be intentional in our lives. We need to be intentional about seeking to become a wise and wiser person in 2019. And I want you to ask yourself the question this morning, what do I need to do to become a wise or wiser person in 2019? We've looked at the means. Where am I in relationship to fearing the Lord? Loving Him. Is He my everything? When we fear the Lord, we do and we seek to do what is right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to study it and meditate on it and chew on it and memorize it and think about it and apply it to our lives on a daily basis, a regular basis. Studying God's word. I like what Matthew Henry says. God's words must be laid up in our heart that our thoughts may be daily conversant with them and employed about them, and thereby the whole soul may be brought to abide and act under the influence and impression of them. The word of God takes over our minds and our heart, and we live by that. And that becomes our spiritual nourishment. How about who would I spend time with? He who walks with wise men will be wise. And am I open to listening to reproof? Am I a teachable person? You know, I've shared this with you before, but I'll share it again. There's a statement that I heard many years ago, and I love it. I'll share it with you again. Think about it as you move into 2019. If you always do what you always did, then you always get what you always got. If you always do what you always did, then you always get what you always got. Think about that in relationship to 2019. What needs to be changed? What needs to be continued? What do I need to edit in my life? I love the third verse of the song we sang a little bit earlier, "Be Thou My Vision." Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that we've looked at this morning. We thank you for the wisdom which you use to create the world and to allow it to keep going, the amazing intelligence that was there. We thank you that you give wisdom to your children. We pray that we might seek to grow in that wisdom in the upcoming days, that we might truly seek to fear you and put you in your proper place in our lives, to love you and to follow you and to serve you and to obey you. We pray that we might be teachable people, to learn from your word and to learn from one another, that we would spend time with godly people to learn from them. Father, thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us, the wealth that you've given to us, and yet we realize that ultimately you are indeed our wealth. You are our treasure. And you are more important than so many of the things that we have. Thank you for all of your blessings. Help us to grow in our love for you and in our wisdom as we seek to walk with you and to follow you. Move our hearts in your direction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's please stand. And now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power which mightily works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever. Amen. You're dismissed.